So 1 Samuel 13, just to give us a background, prior to this moment, Samuel, I mean, it's 1 Samuel, Prophet Samuel of 1 Samuel was the last judge, and I would say, arguably the first prophet, of Israel after Moses, the first prophet. And it was getting old, and he appointed Saul to be king. Initially, he actually appointed his sons to be, the leaders of Israel, but the people were like, no way, you can't give us, these guys. The Bible actually recorded that these guys were dishonest. They were not reputable to lead, and they asked for something else, and they asked for a king. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can always refer that later. I'm just giving us a background. And this is the point where this is the particular topic we actually discussed in my family group 2 weeks ago. Andre, let me know if I'm too fast. Just signal, and I'll try as much as possible to slow down. Yes, just a second.
To now, all good. So as long as you don't accelerate it, it's good.
Wow, that's a good sign. Thank you very much.
Doing great, man.
Yeah. All right. And why while I while we discussed this 2 weeks ago, my family group was essentially when, because I fall into the same situation where it's like a dilemma, right? When I don't like what is, I don't like the status quo. I don't like it, and I want something else. And what I want might not be explicitly against God's will, but I just want something different. I don't know, maybe for you, it might be your job, it might be a policy, it might be the government. I mean, for me personally, it's Nigerian government, you just want a change. You might not be able to define if it is a more morally or sustainably, morally, justifiable change, but you just want to change because you don't want what you're being given now. So I think Israel was at that point, and they said, we want a king. We don't want these sons that Samuel, is giving us as leaders. So and it boiled down to a question then. I remember when we were talking about it during the family group, like when things go south, what do I do first? Do I act fast? Do I inquire of God's will? Do I pray? Or do I seek advice? Or do I impose my will on God? Which one do I do? It's easier to see it from hindsight, but when I'm in the situation, it's not very, very easy, right? Because you just want to change as soon as possible. And then, since they requested for a king, Samuel was disappointed. Then he anointed Saul. I think actually that was in chapter 9. Even though he warned them, he was like, the king is going to do X, Y, Z. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your son. They said, don't worry. We just want change. We just want to, he's going to do this. Yeah, don't worry. We want a king, And he gave them. I mean, and he anointed, I think he had to anoint him actually. He had to coronate him twice because when he also gave them Saul, some people were not loyal because he's from Benjamin. And in chapter 10, we saw him doing the second coronation because Saul actually had to prove himself to the people that, hey, I'm not just with the height and looks. I've actually got the strength, okay? And then they submitted to him. And in chapter 12, Samuel gave a farewell speech to the Israelites, like, I'm resigning, or I would say retiring. Now you have another leader who is a physical leader, a king leader. And he gave them a stern warning that you guys should fear your Lord, or you and your king will perish. So that's it. Then we arrive at chapter 13. So I want us to understand that Saul actually was an Israelite, even though it wasn't recorded in the Bible, but he was part of those who, or part of the old Israel as a unit, that requested for a change. He wanted something else. And he didn't, I dare say he did not even know when he was asking for, he was asking for a change. You know, maybe he didn't know. But it's good to know where Israel is coming from and also where Saul is coming from. That's why I just gave us that intro into chapter 13. So we'll start chapter 13, and I would appreciate if someone can read in German from verse 1 to 7. First, Samuel 13, I would appreciate, I mean, we won't read much, we won't read the whole chapter today, but I would rather prefer all the readings will be in German. First Samuel 13, verse 1 to 7. Any volunteer?
I can read.
Go for it, bro.
So First Samuel 13, 1 to 7, right?
Yes, please. Yes, please.
Bin gerade etwas verwirrt. Hier steht gar kein. Hier stehen drei Punkte bei der Jahreszahl. Egal, ich lese vor. Saul war Jahre alt, als er König wurde, und 2 Jahre regierte er über Israel. Saul erwählte sich 3000 Mann aus Israel. 2000 waren mit Saul in Michmas und auf dem Gebirge von Bethel und 1000 mit Jonathan zu Gibea in Benjamin. Das übrige Volk aber entließ er, einen jeden zu seinen Zelten. Da erschlug Jonathan die Wache der Philister, die in Geba waren. Und die Philister hörten davon. Saul aber hatte die Posaune blasen lassen im ganzen Land und sagen, die Hebräer sollen es hören. Und ganz Israel hörte, Saul hat die Wache der Philister erschlagen und Israel hat sich in Verruf gebracht bei den Philistern. Und das Volk wurde zusammengerufen, um Saul nach Gilgal zu folgen. Da sammelten sich die Philister zum Kampf mit Israel. 30.000 Wagen, 6.000 Gespanne und Volk, so viel wie Sand am Ufer des Meeres, und zogen herauf und lagerten sich bei Michmas, östlich von Bet Aven. Als aber die Männer Israels sahen, dass sie in Nöten waren, weil das Volk bedrängt wurde, verkrochen sie sich in die Höhlen und Klüfte und Felsen und Gewölbe und Gruben. Es gingen aber auch Hebräer durch die Furten des Jordans ins Land Gad und Gilead. Saul aber war noch in Gilead, und alles Volk, das ihm folgte, war voll Angst.
All right. Thank you very much, Boris. So, it wasn't a very pleasing situation, right? I noticed actually it was Jonathan, at least according to the scripture, that actually started the fight. He attacked the Philistines' outpost. And it was clear, we can establish that the Israelites were actually in a critical situation. The Bible said that they were hard-pressed and they hid in caves in verse 6 and thickets among rocks and in pits. Not just pits, then in cisterns. So I was thought, okay, I gave it a thought. This is like a very bad situation. If you have an army or people you've trained that we should go fight and they start hiding in holes, in rocks, they must be pretty scared. So what I did was, and the Bible also said, they started running back, you know. And in verse 7 it says, some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And it would be good to just have, I just thought it would be good to have a mental picture of what Gad and Gilead, how far it is from the battlefield. If I may share my screen, I hope I am permitted. Yes, I am. Yeah, can you see my screen, please? Hello? Can anybody signify if you see?
Nein, we can't see your screen.
Excellent. Thanks for letting me know.
Yes.
Now we can.
Now you can? Good. All right. So, this might not be an absolutely accurate map. I'm not, you know, a historian, but I think this gives us a rough, you know, view of what Israel was like and also the land of the Philistines. If I zoom in, no, that was too much. Sorry, I'm not good at map reading. So anyways, so this will be the Dead Sea. And this will be Jordan. Can you see my mouse? This will be the Dead Sea. Oh, great. And this will be the Jordan. So, I mean, it starts from Galilee, goes all through the Jordan, and it ends in the Dead Sea, right? So, this is the land of the Philistines, if you can see my mouse. And the Israelites camped somewhere here at Gilgal. Let's just assume, just for assumption, this would be Dusseldorf, Urbanov, you know, Gilgal. You guys remember Jericho? You know, they crossed this place and broke the wall of Jericho. Yeah. So this is Gilgal. This is where they camped. So imagine you want to fight people who are here, who are coming against you. And your army started crossing back. They crossed this Jordan. And they even went as far back as Gad here. Let's see. You know, maybe Dusseldorf, Berat, or even farther. I think farther, because these are real huge territories. And some even went as far back as Gilead. Now, Gilead is somewhere here, Ramoth Gilead. They must be pretty scared. So I thought, I just thought it's good for us to have the mentor, because when I've read these things many times, and I don't usually understand what it means by that, you know, when the Bible says, oh, they were scared. They were pretty scared enough to run tens or even hundreds of kilometers away and even hide in cisterns. And I think if I put myself in that position too, if let's just say I'm not even the leader, I'm just part of the unit. I have someone like Prince, Kostia, people in my family group and, you know, in the church, essentially, Boris, Uwa, Falco, all these guys, and we're saying we're going for a battle, and I'm at Dusseldorf Urbanov, where should be the camp, and I look back, and Prince starts going to Benrat, and I look back again, and Uwa is in Cologne, and Boris is in Ilden. I think I would softly retreat too, you know, just to be safe. I'm not running away, I'm not backing out, but I'll retreat. So it's normal, it's human, it's psychological. If you are at the battlefield and your guys are retreating, you would want to retreat. So I asked myself these questions. Why were these guys scared? You know, and please let's continue reading from verse 8 to 11. If in German, please, verse 8 to 11. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8 to 11.
Okay. Da wartete er 7 Tage bis zu der Zeit, die von Samuel bestimmt war. Und als Samuel nicht nach Gilgal kam, zerstreute sich das Volk und verließ ihn. Da sprach er, bringt mir her das Brandopfer und die Dankopfer. Und er brachte das Brandopfer dar. Als er aber das Brandopfer vollendet hatte, siehe, da kam Samuel und ging Saul ihm entgegen, um ihm den Segensgruß zu entbieten. Samuel aber sprach, was hast du getan? Saul antwortete, ich sah, dass sich das Volk zerstreute und mich verließ. Und du kamst nicht zu bestimmten Zeit, während doch die Philister sich schon in Michmas versammelt hatten. 11, ne?
Huh? Yeah, verse 11. Thank you so much. Yeah, so we've established these guys were pretty scared. But why? You know, if you look at just a few chapters before, they just battled against the Ammonites, and the Ammonites were very powerful. And the Bible actually recorded that they actually conquered the Ammonites. So why would these guys be so scared to run in and, you know, hiding and going to Benrat and Cologne instead of staying at the battlefield somewhere at Urbanov? Why? So some of the things I took from my notes, I think essentially, it's pointed out in the Bible, their morale was low. because Samuel had not arrived, there was no spiritual motivation. And when I put myself in this picture, this happens to me at times. When I'm not in tune with God, when I have not confessed my sins, when I'm not doing well spiritually, or when I've not prayed well, when I'm not doing my quiet time and things like that, I panic. I lose my confidence. So I think at Samuel being there earlier, offered sacrifices, atoned, their sin have been atoned for and all that, and led them spiritually. I think, because if you look at every of Israel's battle, there's always a spiritual leader, So I think that was key. Their morale was slow because there was no spiritual motivation. Then another observation I made, we don't have to read that now, but you can go back from verse 16 to 22. The Bible actually recorded that they had no swords. Israelites had no swords. In fact, in the whole of Israel, only two people had swords. Saul and Jonathan, who was always using it to cause trouble. He was a warrior. They had no swords. And man, if you want to fight Philistines, how can you fight those guys without swords? Are you crazy? You have to be crazy. I don't know. Maybe in this age it's possible. You can do some stuff, some cyber stuff. I don't know. You can do some. But then it was clear, if you don't have swords, if even with swords, it's even a game of numbers. The Bible recorded that the Philistines were as numerous as the sand of the seashore. That means they were more. Just a biblical exaggeration. But they didn't have swords. And when I put myself in this position, when I am not well equipped, when I don't feel competent, I panic. Now, the uniqueness of this story is that Israelites at this point in time, because their spiritual morale was low, I think they had also forgotten that most of all the wars they have won was never by swords. If you would refer later, Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon and the 300 men, they didn't win by swords. In fact, the Bible said they took their helmets and their shields and they were just, banging them together. That was how they won. This same set of Israelites in Joshua chapter 6, when they wanted to, fall the wall of Jericho, they didn't have to use machines. What did they do, if you can remember? They had to just march. They marched around. So it was easier for me to see the Israelites this way. Like, why do you guys so focus on the swords? When you've won many battles without the sword. And I personally, this happens to me. When my spiritual motivation is low, when my morale is low, when I'm not in tune with God, I do not remember the victories God has won for me. It doesn't come to mind. I see all the impossibilities. I remember in 2020 is a very crucial year in my life, very meaningful year. January, when I lost a position, I really, 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 I wanted to get, it was a position with the International Energy Agency. Everybody in my family group knows about it. Even Boris too knows about it. Fakutu knows about it. this position was in France, and I put everything in it, and I got to the final stage, and they were already asking me questions of, salary and all that. Yeah, and for some reason, they ended up choosing someone else, and I started doubting myself. I was very, very arrogant spiritually, like, God, why? And I thought, maybe all this dream thing about going into the energy world, making a change, is just a show. It's just I'm just fooling myself. I started looking down on myself. I did not focus on the victory God has won in the past. I mean, God brought me out of a country with 210 million people, not because I was the smartest. He gave me a full scholarship to study, you know, overseas, not because I was the most intelligent, not because I deserved it based on, you know, I mean, maybe on merits, yes, but there are smarter people in Nigeria. I didn't think about all that. Why? Because spiritually, my spiritual motivation was slow. Because I was just scared. And I think this position is where Israelites were. So I ask us this morning, I mean, maybe I'm the only sinner here, but are there times when you forget God's victories in your life, where you don't think about God has done this? The same God would do this for me, who did this for me, is still able to do this today. I might have no sword, I might have no gun, but God won with Gideon and 300 men without sword. God has won many battles for me without swords. I didn't even have a gun. I didn't even have a pistol. I didn't have anything. And God still won. You know, during the pandemic, when it was literally impossible to get something, when people were losing their jobs, I got a very good position with the best university, one of the best universities in the world, one of the elite research group. That was not based on my strength. It wasn't based on my sword. It wasn't based on my ability. Because God is able, with or without sword. I just want to encourage us this morning. So we don't, I mean, it happens to me a lot. And I mean, if I'm human, if it happens to me, maybe it happens to you too. You know, if you are in a down position, if things are going south, please remember what God has done. Recount those victories and let it remind you that God is still able. God was the same. God of yesterday is still the same today. So I thought of it that. So two things. One, spiritual motivation was slow. The morale was slow. They had not confessed their sins. Their sin had not been atoned for. Second one, they had no swords, and they forgot about the victories God has won for them without swords. It's two. And three, which I think, yeah, it's fair. I would say they had no, in quotes, no leadership. Why do I say so? The Bible said even Saul was scared. You know, Saul was scared. And mind you, at this point in time, before this time, God was Israel's king. God was Israel's leader, you know, elect through judges. So at this point in time, they are taking their focus away from God. You know, they are focused on a king because they said they wanted, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said they want to give us a king like other nations. And when the guy that they focused on was scared, of course, everybody's scared. Everybody ran away. So they didn't have that leadership. And this also happens to me too. Sometimes I say, the leaders are not doing well. You know, maybe that's why instead of me taking responsibility, I just, the church is, blame it on the leadership. That's one of the easiest things to do. Just, it's the leadership. The leadership should be able to figure something out for this church. I don't know why this leadership cannot just create a structure where we can, you know, evangelize. Nobody's stopping you. You can do it yourself. Victor can do it, you know. I blame it on the leadership. I'm like, you know, it's because there's no leadership. No. So, these are just my thoughts. They are very questionable, you know, but essentially what happened to Israel happens to me too. And it's all on the pain when I am not spiritually motivated. If we may continue, please, let's continue reading from verse 11 to 15. Before someone reads, I forgot to announce, actually, we have a brother visiting us from God knows where. This is how it is. The brother is Canadian, but in the past 2 years, he's lived in Zurich, he's lived in Germany, he's lived in Brazil, he's lived in the States. So he's actually an Israelite. It's always, you know, just all over the place. And yeah, he just came to visit us yesterday. Nathan, if you can give the Lord a big hand, say hello. Yeah. All right. Yeah, I should have announced earlier, but I was too excited. All right. If someone can please read from verse 11 to 15 of Deutsch, please. In German, please.
I can continue.
Yes, please.
Samuel aber sprach, was hast du getan? Saul antwortete, ich sah, dass sich das Volk zerstreute und mich verließ. Und du kamst nicht zur bestimmten Zeit, während doch die Philister sich schon in Michmas versammelt hatten. Da dachte ich, nun werden die Philister zu mir herabkommen nach Gilgal, und ich habe das Angesicht des Herrn noch nicht besänftigt. Da wagte ich's und opferte das Brandopfer. Samuel aber sprach zu Saul, du hast töricht gehandelt und nicht gehalten das Gebot des Herrn, deines Gottes, das er dir geboten hat. Er hätte dein Königtum bestätigt über Israel für und für, aber nun wird dein Königtum nicht bestehen. Der Herr hat sich einen Mann gesucht nach seinem Herzen, und der Herr hat ihn bestellt zum Fürsten über sein Volk, denn du hast das Gebot des Herrn nicht gehalten. Und Samuel machte sich auf und ging von Gilgal hinauf und zog seines Weges. Die übrigen vom Volk aber zogen hinter Saul her, dem Kriegsvolk entgegen, von Gilgal hinauf nach Gibea in Benjamin. Und Saul musterte das Volk, das bei ihm war, etwa 600 Mann.
Vielen Dank, Boris. Yeah, so the flow is we focused on the Israelites who were scattered, scared because of some reasons. And the last observation was that they also had a leader, Saul, who was scared, right? So I want us to now focus on Saul. You know, so why was Saul scared? Because this guy, just a few chapters earlier, led the whole Israel to fight against Ammonite. In fact, even dared them. He said, he's going to cut people into pieces, the family and peace. He said, he's going to cut people into pieces if they do not follow him. When he led Israelites to conquer this, to rescue Jabesh from the hands of the Ammonites. So what happened to Saul's courage? Just a few chapters before, this guy was super motivated. And just here, he got scared, you know. And I think verse 11 and 12 give us that key, you know. Might not be clear-cut, but I think, yeah, it gives us some insight. In verse 11 and 12, if you read it, you observe, I think Saul was it. One reason might be because he was focusing on himself. If you read verse 12, he said, I thought now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I'll read verse 11 and 12 again. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul replied, when I saw the men scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer, the burnt offering. So it wasn't about the honor of God. It wasn't about saving the Israelites, you know. I mean, maybe I'm taking them out of context. It was about, they were coming to me. He panicked. He really panicked. And I want to be fair on Saul, you know, because I made another observation that I've never made before. I've been reading this book for many years. Like most of us know this story. Another reason might be because he was inexperienced. If you look at verse 1 of this chapter, the Bible actually said that Samuel was 30 years old. I didn't know, you know. I'm 30. I'm going to be 31 this year, you know. Yeah, maybe it was more mature than me, but the way Victor Hopo we approach anything, or you know, we approach chaos, would be different from the way a Kostia or an Udo will approach it. If you've been, you know, consistent with God, you know how God works, you know, with experience, you know, this is not the time to rush. This is the time to wait for God. So I also think because maybe he has not had many opportunities to walk with God, you know, to he has not made this, this was actually his first blunder. So I thought maybe inexperience too might have to, like I said, I just don't want, I want to be as fair as possible. But this is disputable. These are just my thoughts. So I looked at the sacrifice he offered to God because he's supposed to offer the sacrifice. He was proactive. God still rejected it. And I said, why? Why would God still reject it? I think it was because of the intent. You know, when I make decisions in critical situations, does God's honor come to my mind, or is it just about me? You know, this is very dicey because he offered the sacrifice, so God should accept it. But if you look at James chapter 4, verse 3, you can all refer it later. God said, James wrote that your prayers are not answered because of the motives of your heart. So it's not about just offering a sacrifice. It's not about just, you know, giving to God, you know, putting something there. It's not about showing up in church. What is the intent of my heart? I think anybody, and I dare say, anybody can give anything. Anybody can sacrifice anything. But is it acceptable before God? You know, and what makes it acceptable? If you look at the story of Cain and Abel, the heart of Cain was just wrong. He was offering a sacrifice, but his heart was not there. God looks at the heart. So I think I fall into the situation sometimes when I just want to do something. I think I need to question it. The decision I make or the actions I take to solve problems or to just in critical situations, I need to be very, very, very concerned about God's honor. I need to question it. Is it just to satisfy my own spiritual felt obligation, you know, or is it to please God? I hope I'm making sense. I know it's quite dicey. It's on the line because I can say, oh, he offered a sacrifice. Oh, thanks, Malisa. So I can say, oh, he offered a sacrifice. He offered, it's okay, but you can't just say plus Jesus minus Satan, blah, 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 and expect God to say amen. No. God is very, very concerned. Something happened a couple of years ago when I was on campus, and there was this religious guys in my hostel, then student hostel, and I can remember my church leader saying, why do these guys do this? These guys make noise, they disturb people's peace. And I'm like, well, they're doing it for God. And it's like, is God accepting it? You can't just put a pot of rubbish and say, oh yeah, in Jesus' name, and say, God, it's for you. God would be like, no, man, that's not how I operate. I'm not a dog. You give me what will honor me. So I ask myself, when I make sacrifices, when I come to church, when I sing, when I preach, is it acceptable before God? You know, what is the intent of my heart? Do I do it because, oh, well, everybody's looking at me, I have to preach on Sunday? Do I do it for God's honor? You know, like Saul said, he said, when I saw the men scattering, you know, and I thought they were going to come to me, and I felt compelled to just offer it to you. You know, that doesn't sound like the right motivation. I know it's easier for me to say because I'm not at the battlefield, but we all face battles every day. And I think we can learn. We have the privilege of learning from Saul's mistake, even in critical situations. What am I giving to God? What am I what is the intent of my solution? What is the intent of my action? And those are the notes I took. Those are the notes I took. So in summary, what I mean, there is more to learn, but that's just the note I took. In summary, what can I learn from 1 Samuel 13 from the Israelites and King Saul? One, I must remind myself that God is able to save me in critical situations, as he has several times. Whether I have a sword or not, I'm a testimony to that today. God has saved me in several situations, and he will always save me. He is capable. Whether I have an AK-47 or I have an RPG or I have no bullets, God can save me. That's one. Two, I cannot impose my will on God. I can't say, God, this is what I want. This is my sacrifice. No. He has a decision to make. I'd say I would accept it or not. You know, so that means I need to learn what God wants. I need to learn what God wills, so I don't just enforce it on him. Because that's what Saul tried to do, and it backfired. I think one other learning, that's two. One other learning I think, which I think the Israelites also, I'm learning from the Israelites, is that God is my number one leader. Even when my physical leader fails, that's not an excuse. God is my number one leader. I think they set themselves on another pedestal from chapter 8 when they took the focus from God and said they wanted another king. You know, and it remained with them because mentally it's just there. Oh, when Saul is weak, everybody is weak. You know, before when they were focused on God, it's fine, you know. Yeah, those are the learnings from 1 Samuel chapter 13. I hope in one way or the other, you know, it has met some of your needs. Or yeah, you can also please dig in deep and enjoy it. It's a very, very meaningful book. That would close the first section of the sermon. At this point, talking about sacrifice, we'll be observing the communion. Now, yeah, we've learned about sacrifice. You know, I want to sacrifice something. Like I said, anybody can sacrifice anything. But as a question, is it acceptable before God? Is it according to God's will? Jesus was at a very critical situation in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. If someone can read that in German, that'll be awesome. Matthew 26, verse 39. It was at a very critical situation under a lot of pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane.
I can read.
Yes, please.
Matthew 26, 39.
26, 39, yes.
Just that verse.
Yes, just that verse.
Und er ging ein wenig weiter, fiel nieder auf sein Angesicht und betete und sprach: Mein Vater, ist's möglich, so gehe dieser Kelch an mir vorüber. Doch nicht wie ich will, sondern wie du willst.
He made an ultimate sacrifice with his life. He was scared. He was also in a critical situation. It was urgent, you know. Now, he did not impose his will on God, as I do most times. He did not impose his will on God, as Saul did. You know, these were his exact words. In English, he says, My father, if it is possible, he was asking, may this cup be taken from me? Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And that sacrifice was accepted by God. That sacrifice redeemed you and I today. As we break bread in our homes and share the communion, just to remind us, we all know that the bread represents Christ's body. If it's biscuit, you break it, it represents Christ's body that was broken for the redemption of our souls. The wine represents his blood that was shed. It's an ultimate sacrifice that he paid, you know, with his life. Amen.